Listen for God's word to us this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. The word of God for the people of God. Two weeks ago, I was in Little Rock, Arkansas with 26 recently ordained Presbyterian pastors. Along with six others, I serve as a faculty member for a program called Credo, which is sponsored by the Board of Pensions of our denomination. During the 7 days that we are together, the faculty invite recently ordained clergy to reflect on their spiritual, vocational, emotional, physical, and leadership health. It has been a great opportunity to serve the larger church and share my experiences and my learnings with newly ordained pastors as they begin their calls and figure out how to lead and guide their churches while building sustaining practices for a balanced life that avoids burnout. I am grateful to you all for the opportunity to serve and give in this way in the midst of my call here. One of the things I have enjoyed about the Credo work is visiting different retreat centers where we meet. I've been in the mountains of North Carolina, the woods of Indiana, and now the rural hills of Arkansas. In each of these places, I have tried to look around and be curious about my surroundings, to notice the landscape of these places, and even to let those places feed my own relationship with God. I've discovered some interesting sites, like an old cemetery at one conference center, or an old road covered over by grasses that nature is growing through and around and reclaiming. Last week, I discovered something else for the first time in my life. I was looking for a way across a swampy area. I found a rickety bridge, took one step onto it. The wood cracked, so I decided to turn around. And as I began to walk away from the bridge, I stepped onto a board in leaves and realized too late that there was a nail sticking up from it. I stepped right onto it and couldn't stop before that nail punctured my foot. Do you need a moment? So my great discovery there in Arkansas was that I found the urgent care center. While you all were celebrating how Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on a church door and reformed the Christian church, I was celebrating that a nail didn't do more damage to my foot than it could have. After cleaning out the wound, the doctor said she didn't think it was too bad, which was a relief. But she also told me that I probably wouldn't be walking too fast for a while. I love it when people state the obvious. But she was right. For the next week, I limped from place to place. The retreat center gave me a golf cart to drive around in, which was fun. But the doctor's statement was truer than I think she meant it. I didn't just walk slower. It slowed me down. It gave me a time to think about things, about like how grateful I am just to be able to walk, how grateful I am for people who care for me and pray for me, how grateful I am for this church, for my family, for a life that is truly blessed. In a sense, it made me reflective, and that reflection made me grateful. That's the place I find myself today after our 5 weeks of celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation and looking closely at those five solas. I'm reflecting on those solas, those theological statements of both protest and belief, and what they mean for us as Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ here. Grace alone, Scripture alone, faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. As Tammy summed them up so well last week, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been saved by grace through faith, as attested to us in the living Word of God that we know in Jesus Christ, and the words of Scripture, all so that our lives and our church may be for the glory of God alone. And then there's this motto of ours from the Reformed branch of the Christian tree. Once reformed, always reforming, according to the Word of God. So what I've wondered is this: how do we make those five solas more than a history lesson? How are we going to be reformed and always reforming? I mean, it would be so easy to make these solas propositions, but how do we make them, how do we let them shape who we are and what we do? How are they our mission? Our stewardship theme this fall is one answer. It's on your bulletin cover if you want to take a look. Grace and gratitude. Grace, that unmerited gift of God that defines us by God's abundant love and lets God tell us who we are. And gratitude, our response to all that God has done for us and the way we will live our lives. Grace and gratitude. If you cannot remember all of those Latin phrases or even the Reformed motto, maybe you could remember those two words, grace and gratitude. They sum up our ongoing Reformation so well. God's grace is taking hold in our lives as we understand the depth of God's love for us. And the more it does, the deeper our gratitude grows, the greater our response becomes to God's love for us. And the more we live grace-filled and grateful lives. For the Apostle Paul, there could be no greater evidence of grace and gratitude in our lives than how generous we are. The Corinthian Christians had made a pledge. They had pledged to help Christians elsewhere who were in great need. Our reading today is part of some thoughts Paul has about them giving financially. You see, Paul loves that they pledged their money. He appreciates it deeply. But he's worried not just that they will follow through on their pledge, but that they will do so from a place of joy rather than obligation, a place of commitment to God's glory rather than an attempt to earn brownie points with Paul or even God or even that tax break we sometimes want. The more we live into the good news of God's grace, the more grateful we will live our lives, Paul says. And the more generous we will become, and even the more happy we will be. As one commentator writes, for Paul, true happiness is found in what you give, not in what you receive. God loves a cheerful giver, he tells the Corinthians. Do you want to be enriched in every way? Then let's see some great generosity, Paul writes. Are you interested in glorifying God? Then show your brothers and sisters the generosity of your sharing, he tells them. Are you looking for God to provide you with every blessing in abundance? Then don't hold on tightly to everything with a miserly attitude. Instead, share abundantly in every good work, he says. It's what some call the stewardship paradox. Personal enrichment comes from great generosity. Blessings in abundance come from sharing abundantly with others. You receive the most by giving the most. And oddly enough, the more we give, the happier we are. A few years ago, researchers in our Presbyterian denomination wondered if that really was true. So they decided to check it out. The first thing they found was that Presbyterians are generous givers. 94% of Presbyterians give regularly to their congregation. And on average, they give about $5,000. 80% give to special appeals, and 82% give to non-religious organizations and community organizations and social causes. We are generous people. Then the researchers studied Presbyterian giving in relation to happiness. They found that 96% of households that pledge are happy, while 88% of households that don't are happy also. But what struck me was that 80% of households that pledge are optimistic about the future, while only 68% of households that don't pledge are optimistic about the future. Now, there are certainly personal reasons why optimism can go up and down, but some of the variants had to do with grace and gratitude. If grace is reduced to a slogan, gratitude will be relegated to an occasional act of generosity with our time, our talent, our treasure, as if it's all ours and not God's. And we will not trust God's future for us, the study suggests. Tammy and I have been testing this out on a personal level this year. Last year, Tammy shared with you that after many years of trying to work up to a 10% tithe with limited success, she and I were going to take the plunge and just do it, increasing our pledge a significant amount so that we would be tithing 10% of our income this year to the ministry of this church. This decision did not come without some rearranging of our family budget and priorities, and it has not happened without some changes to the way that we live. But we're happy with the decision we made. And we feel blessed every month when 1/12 of our tithe is sent to the church. It has helped us see the generosity of God more clearly through our giving. How grateful we are for our children, for our work, for our lives, for this world, for the grace of God that sustains our lives every day. It feels like we're holding on to things that truly matter. Or as Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Tammy and I feel like we are part of something bigger than ourselves, like the ministry of this church and what God is doing in us and through us. Like grace and gratitude are real. Like Reformation matters. Not just for history, but for today. And as I just said, we're happy with the decision we made. And that generosity, friends, that happiness is central to a generous life. God loves a cheerful giver, Paul writes. A cheerful giver. The Greek word is hilaros, the word from which we get the word, can you guess? Hilarious. Joyful generosity gives way to laughter. Patrick Johnson found the link between generosity and joy when he wrote a check for an air conditioner. A vice president at an investment firm, he discovered that his greatest joy is not to be found in managing fixed income portfolios. His joy comes from giving, and it makes him laugh, he says. As he was writing a check to help purchase a central air conditioning unit for a local homeless shelter, he started praying and thinking about the immense joy that God was feeling as he gave to a worthy cause. He started thinking about the joy that would be felt by those homeless men as they slept in an air-conditioned room in the sweltering heat of Mississippi. He started thinking about the joy these men would feel when they felt God's love, some of them perhaps for the first time in their lives. And what welled up in Patrick Johnson as he prayerfully wrote his check was laughter. He was actually so overwhelmed with joy, he says, that he just laughed. It was a spontaneous laughter, he said, born out of the joy that was being experienced by God, by these homeless men, and by Johnson himself. What if we approach our 2018 pledge the same way? What if we just let grace and gratitude lead to joyful generosity? What if we laugh as we think about how our generosity connects us to sharing God's love with children? What if we revel in the thought that because of our faithful, generous giving, middle school and high school students have a place to belong where they are loved for who they are? Let's savor the joyful thought of adults growing in faith together through Bible study, service projects, the care of this place. We can rejoice today knowing that a family in the Dominican Republic has a new home, or children are attending school because they have uniforms, or men in Peekskill have food to eat, or families have bags of groceries. What a joy to know that our generosity creates a place where music rings out, where visitors are welcomed, where babies are baptized, and all are welcomed around God's table. What if, when we fill out our pledge card for 2018, what if we focus on the joy that is generated by our generosity, focusing on the multitude of ways that we are joining God's work of love and grace and hope in the world? We might no longer be worried about what's wrong in the world as much as how grace and gratitude reform our lives and our ministries to offer good news and work for peace and hope and justice. We would truly reap the benefits of sowing bountifully, as Paul puts it, because forward-thinking men and women are willing to sow bountifully by making significant investments of time and talent and treasure for the world that God intends. In every imaginable way, God has showered us with grace. May we respond in gratitude and joy, living and giving of ourselves generously, so that we may give God all the glory for the great things God is doing in us and through us. Amen.